We're going to have the Bible reading and then I'll pray. The Bible reading is Genesis 32. I think you will have probably received a sermon outline on the way in. Genesis 32, rat bags. Now I found as I wandered around the building before you arrived, three different Bibles in the seats in front of you. So the Bible reading is on page 23 or 35 or 53. And I'll give you a moment to turn to your own Bible or the pew Bible in the seat in front of you. And it's Genesis 32. We'll be reading from verse 22. This is a short story account of Jacob. Jacob, of course, is a very important biblical person. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, went on to become the father of 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is a confounding figure in the Old Testament, a complex man whose story takes up a large part of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. At this point in the story that I want to talk about this morning, Jacob has spent many years away from his homeland in Canaan, and he's returning after many years away. But on his return, he expects to meet his brother Esau, who hates Jacob, and Jacob is concerned that Esau may even want to kill him because of the way Jacob has treated his brother and his family over the years. Jacob sends his family on ahead and spends a night on his own before he expects to have this life-changing encounter with his brother and return to his homeland after many years away. And so Genesis 32, verse 22, says this. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is God's word. Let's pray for understanding as we think about it together now. Our great Father and our God, please help us now to understand your word. The Bible says that spiritual things are only discerned by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that we need your enabling to understand, even with our minds, but more so with our hearts, that we might believe and live changed lives as a result of what we learn today through Jacob. We pray this, that you might get glory and that we might get joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I know a family who had a skeleton in the closet for many years, a family secret. The eldest child, a son, was a half-brother to the other siblings because the mum had had the first son from an earlier illicit relationship. Very soon after that happened, she had married a different man and then had all the other children. It was a large family. And the other children were raised, in fact, all of them were raised to believe that the stepfather was the father of all of them, when, of course, he was not the biological father of the first son. And so the first son was raised to believe this as everyone else was. But when he was an adult, when he turned 21, I think, the parents told him the truth, that his dad was not his real dad. But they didn't tell the other siblings about this for 40 years. Now, the older brother had a lot of troubles in his life, made a lot of bad decisions, addictions and lots of bad decisions. And I cannot say for sure, but I have wondered if there was a connection between the secret that he held and his growing isolation from the rest of his family. What did it do to him to feel what he felt and know that his brothers and sisters did not know something fundamental about himself and about their mother? That stuff's not good. But we know that people are judgmental, so we hide many things. And our society seems to embrace this more than ever. We have reality TV and all sorts of confessional entertainment. I hate to burst your bubble, but it's all a ruse, folks. Reality TV is probably the least real thing you're watching on TV. In a plastic society, we are constructing images of ourselves, hiding our flaws, always exaggerating our good qualities, because we are unsure of people's reactions, so we present. Now, it's incredible how honest the biblical accounts are. Talk about skeletons in the closet. You cannot shut the door of the closet for all the bones that are in there. But that's the thing. The authors of the Bible don't want to shut the door. The flaws of the fathers are hung out for all to see. There are no national histories like this in all the world. I wonder if you realize that. Why are they so unflinching, so honest about all the rat bags in the family history? That's a great Australian word, isn't it? Rat bags. Some people use it, you know, like a bit of a larrikin. Ah, he's a little bit of a rat bag. But in my family growing up, rat bag was really a serious term. My father would use it of people that were not good people. You know, that bloke's a real rat bag. Look at this bloke, my dad would say. Look at that drunk driver. What a rat bag. This bloke who left his wife, what a flaming rat bag. Nine and on he'd go. It was a rat bag. Genesis is full of rat bags. And maybe the biggest rat bag of all is our man here, Jacob. Verse 24 said this: "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until daybreak." What do we know about Jacob? The name Jacob means to wrestle, or to grasp, or to grab, and to trip someone up with trickery and deceit. And that's Jacob. Jacob was a man of tremendous desperation and cunning. but tremendous failure in all his relationships. He came out of the womb, the Bible says, grasping at his brother Esau's heel. He was not his father's favoured son. So he grabbed the birthright from his brother Esau with lies. So he wrestled the blessing from his father through deception. And he had to flee because Esau intended to kill him. And he never saw his parents alive again. He fled to his mother's people in Mesopotamia. On the way, God gave him a vision and promised to be with him. But Jacob bargained with God. "If you keep me safe," he said in an earlier chapter, "and do this and do that, then you will be my God." And he fell in love with a woman called Rachel. But his uncle Laban tricked him into marrying her sister, Leah, then forcing 7 more years of labor from him in order to get Rachel. No matter, he tricked Laban back by breeding more of the stock that was contracted to him and less that was contracted to Laban. He ripped him off. The deceivers deceived each other in a poisonous relationship. Meanwhile, his two wives hate each other. The family is a nightmare of envious hatred, until they all flee from Laban back to Canaan, where Esau awaits, who, so far as Jacob knows, is still intent on killing him. Jacob has Laban behind and Esau in front, and he finds himself here. The mess of it all. It's exhausting. Exhausting. And at that point, God comes to him in the night and wrestles Jacob. Jacob the wrestler. The man desperate for inheritance, desperate for love, desperate for wealth. The deceiver. The cunning, hungry, desperate man who has agony behind him, in front of him, and right with him in his family. Pain everywhere. The thirst for something good in life is not wrong, but Jacob drinks from all the wrong wells. How does God reach a rat bag like Jacob, or like us? Well, you have to be broken in order to be blessed. And that's what happens to him in this strange meeting with God. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched, the Hebrew means he brushed, just he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now it's subtle, so I don't want you to miss how profound a change is happening here to Jacob. Jacob the striver, the wrestler, is finally disabled. And God has to break the pride of a sinner in order to reach a sinner. It happens here under the direct hand of God. But the things that allow God to break Jacob have been building in his life to get to this point. The futility of his own life is expressed in the episode right before the one that we read, when Laban caught up with Jacob, and Laban accused Jacob of dishonoring him and stealing from him. But then Jacob explodes with one of the most honest outbursts in all the Bible. 20 years of pain just flow out of him. And he says to his uncle, 20 years I worked for you. 20 years. 20 years you cheated me. You changed my wages. You deceived me with your own daughters. You've got some gall calling me a liar. I'd have nothing if it weren't for God caring for me. And the futility and the pain of his life to this point is like a flood. Just flows out of him. It's overwhelming. All his efforts and his grasping have come to all this trouble. Great English poet Philip Larkin wrote a poem called Next Please, one of my favourites. He describes our hopes for the future as being like great sailing ships. We see in the distance a sparkling armada, all our hopes, all the things that we think we deserve, but they never come to us. They just keep sailing past like phantoms. Never anchor. They don't drop all the good into our lives and they leave us disappointed. One ship makes it. Only the ship of death makes it to us. It drops anchor and everybody gets on board. And Jacob thinks, my father's blessing will provide. No. Marriage to Rachel will provide. No. Revenge on Laban will provide. Nope. Wealth will provide. Nope. In all this, he's been wrestling to get away from God. God, the only thing he truly needs. But he's starting to see it. He says to Laban, it's only God who's been my hope. And all of this comes to life in the divine encounter. He's been wrestling to get free of the man. But then the man touches his hip. It's clear. All of a sudden, this man that Jacob's wrestling could have destroyed him all along. He can disable him with just a brush of his finger. But he didn't destroy him. This is no man. This is the Lord God. So Jacob, in his pain, realizes who it is and now realizes who he needs. And instead of wrestling to get away from the Lord, what does he do? He wrestles to what? Hold on. And he won't let go. This is what Christian conversion is. Giving up on the armada of all the other promises and idols and realizing that God has been anchored all along. And God is saying, it's me you need. It's me you need. I'm what's real. And if I have to break your heart in order for you to see it, I will. And Jacob sees at last. Because at last the one thing he knows is he must have God himself. This is the only blessing. And Jacob has been a desperate man his whole life. But now his desperation is a holy desperation. And it's deeply moving. He holds on. I will not let go. Even if the sun comes up and I see the divine face and I die, I will not let go. I must have you and I must have your blessing. It's your acceptance that matters. And now I know if I don't have it, I'll die. Bless me. Bless me, please, he says. Is he bargaining with God like he used to? No. What does he do now? He begs. He's not fighting, he's clinging. I need only what you can give. So what does God decide to do with a rat bag who asks for blessing? He blesses him. He's not killed by God, he's blessed. Oh, this strange, strange God. Verse 27. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." When I was a kid, I'd play squash with my dad, one of our favourite sports, and he would let me win. Because, you know, that's what happens. But he let me win because it was a way of changing me and at the same time encouraging me. When your dad lets you win, it humbles you because you really know what's going on. You know what's happening. But it made me want to be better as well. And it was in his voluntary weakness that I saw my real father. His love, of course, but also his wisdom. And Jacob's God. There's no God like this. He is overpowered by Jacob. He is overcome by Jacob. He is a God who puts himself, get this, puts himself, dare I say it, at the mercies of human beings. What does all this mean? To what does it point? Where does it become clear? In Jesus, of course. It's the gospel. Jacob once had a vision of a ladder up to heaven with angels ascending and descending. Jesus said to Nathanael, "You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jacob called the place Beth-El, house of God. And he said, "This is an awesome place." And Jesus spoke of the temple, his body, the Beth-El, house of God. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is Jacob's house of God. And Jesus is Jacob's defeated God. See, we don't just meet God in our weakness and our brokenness. We only really meet God if we've met him in his weakness at the cross of Jesus. He takes the curse of God so he can bless you and me with life. He dies to take sin. That's how we can meet God face to face and live. Jacob was permanently disabled by his struggle. He limps away. God in Christ is permanently scarred in his hands and his feet. He will bear the permanent marks of the struggle between God and people. You realize that? This is where Jacob's story goes, to the damage done to Jesus, to God himself, by us. We crooked ones, we deceivers, we liars, who he is willing to die for, willing to love, willing to bless. If you trust in the God who limps beside you, who could destroy you with a touch, but who chooses to save you, well, you trust that God, and you will find a different way to walk and to live. You will go with the sunrise at your back, like Jacob did. And Jacob is renewed. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. He's limping, but it's sunrise. And his name is no longer Jacob, no longer deceiver, grasper, liar. It's Israel. He who struggles with, that is properly understood, he who struggles alongside God, not against God. And that very day, Jacob meets his brother Esau, and they make peace, and they embrace. And Jacob remains an imperfect man, but he never again behaves like the old Jacob. No more conniving, lying, deceiving, stealing, ripping off. No two-faced desperation to grab something that is never going to fill his life. He changes because he has the grace of God. And when a person's touched by the grace of God, the God who could break you, but who breaks himself for you, changes you. You're not touched by the rules of God. You're not touched by the transaction of God. You're touched by the God of the gospel, defeated and broken for me. Now that changes the heart. That begins to spell the end of rat baggery in our life. The start of something real. This is why the Hebrews could write the truth about their fathers and their mothers. Because God saves by grace. And with that comes the freedom of honesty. If God really did save us according to our own merits and works and qualities, always there comes the temptation to dress ourselves up a little better than we are, to present. But this is our God. So no need for lies. There can be a new honesty with God. Maybe you can even have a new honesty with other people. Imagine that. It's a great hope. No more Jacob in us. No more plastic. No more pretense. No more crooked. No more manipulator. No more schemer. No more guile, falsehood. Just what's real. Secrets and shame always make for lesser life. God's grace invites confession, admission, and can give us the courage to allow these things into our closest relationships. No. Tact and restraint are still good things. We're not talking about just saying what I feel all the time and to hell with whatever effect it has on other people. Tact is good. Restraint is still good. The very week I was writing this sermon talking about being honest, I was waiting for my car as I was going over my notes. Car to be serviced, and I was having a cup of coffee in the cafe. And there's these two young blokes, real dudes, sitting next to me in the cafe. And one obviously had a cold, because he was sniffing. Just like that. Every 15 seconds. For half an hour. I started to get really irritated. I'm going over my sermon notes about how God's grace creates honesty. Maybe I should say to this guy, enough sniffing, please. And he had a short black and a mega cappuccino and a Coke. This guy's caffeinated blood pressure is going to blow his head clean off. And while I'm at it, I might say to the guy out the front who is smoking in the no smoking section, where the sign is on the wall right above his head with the cigarette sticking out of it, mate, what is this? But I didn't. Restraint is good. Find another cafe if you need to. There is a selfish kind of disclosure, unloading, of course. And then there's genuine admission, confession, honesty about things past. That's freedom. I'm not scared by the skeletons in my closet anymore. Not in mine. Not even the ones in yours. I'm not. Because the Bible is a new kind of history with its honesty because of God's grace. And you can write a new personal history. Less gloss, more real. That's the kind of renewal that comes from the broken God who blesses rat bags. There's nothing like it. Let's pray. Our God, what a fool and a failure Jacob was. Grasping all the time. But when he came face to face with you, he saw. Only you matter. Only you can bless. Help us to not look to the things of life to be what only you can be. And in the freedom of your love, to live a new life without all the hypocrisy of the gloss and the image we want to present, all our fears about the things past, and to have relationships that are real and full of the loving kindness and mercy, forgiveness and fresh start that's ours because of Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, our God who could break us but who was broken for us, who blesses us in spite of all we've done and gives us a new life. Help us to live it, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.